Did you get all that? Did you? That's from the book of Genesis, which Genesis is a great book, you know. It speaks to who we are as a curious people. We're curious about our origins and our history and the nature of God and all that other fun stuff. That's all it is pure curiosity. And yet, in case you have noticed, we kind of let other people tell us what it is we should think about and how it is we should believe, right? Yes? Okay, it's my first day back after vacation. I need something. So the bottom line is, if you all hold that curiosity, you should be Googling everything I say. You should have your phones out, right? And you should be looking up everything that I say, challenging me, making sure that I'm on task, or asking yourselves questions. Plus, it'll keep you awake through the rest of the sermon. So let me ask you this. Who can give me the chronology of this story as far as Jacob and Esau? What happens? Let's start with the easy question. What just happened? He sold his birthright for what? For food, because he was dying, right? Because there was no other food in the house. He's a little dramatic, don't you think? Yeah. Can you sell your birthright in early Israel? No. It's a simple question. You can't. If you're born first, you're born first. And the law of the land is that you're born first, you are the first heir. So unless Dad says, no, that's not the case, Esau still has his birthright. Make sense? So what was that all about then? Brothers fighting. Thank you. Sibling rivalry. We see a lot of that, don't we? We saw it with Cain and Abel. That did not end well. This ended a little bit better. Okay? But we see this notion of sibling rivalry. What else happens after that? Do you know how the story evolves after that? See, I bet if I asked you about Jesus and read something in the New Testament, you'd be able to tell me what happens next pretty clearly, right? But we're in the Hebrew Bible, which is part of our Bible. And it's Genesis, which is part of our beginning. So I'm wondering if you know what comes next. Don't make me call on the pastors in here because they will be so embarrassed. Anybody? What? Okay, I'll help you out. I will say this. I had a professor in seminary who said, if you don't know your Bible, it will be known for you. So listen up, folks. I want to first back up a little bit because, Cayenne, you brought up last week's march. You know, there were a lot fewer people on the march last week, both participating and along the road. Did anybody notice that when you were there? Like it was sparsely attended compared to the year before. Does anybody have any idea why? Anybody want to take a guess? Who said that? Yes, the political climate. And why would that keep people from being there? Fear. Yeah. The numbers were about 30% less than the year before. And in conversations with folks, the idea is that people were afraid. Today's date is what? 2000 what? Okay. If we don't know our scripture, it will be known for us. You know, we have a tendency of not knowing our scripture. So we've heard this story before, but we don't necessarily know what comes next. And you probably know, if we stick with the LGBTQ kind of topic for a moment, that Leviticus 22 says what? Claire, it's summertime, and we didn't know we had homework. Leviticus 22 says, you shall not lie down with a man as you do with a woman. Does that sound familiar? Just smile and nod and say, yes, Claire, we hear that all the time. One of my favorite little posts on Facebook is somebody, this guy who's got this huge tattoo with Leviticus 18:22, and it says, you shall not lie down with a man as you do with a woman. It's an abomination to the Lord. But here's what's really funny. In 19, Let's see. What does it say? Something about not tattooing your body. Yeah. But we tend to, or historically, our churches have, or our theologies have taken one pericope, that means one little story, or one verse, and built a whole theology around it, right? So we hear something, and then from that place, a whole theology is built around that one particular phrase that is taken out of context and doesn't necessarily mean what we think it means. That in and of itself has caused such divisiveness in our world, hasn't it? So we're going to do a little more Bible study, because I know that you're just dying to know what comes next with Jacob and Esau, so I'm not going to keep you waiting any longer. So here's the timeline. So Isaac and Rebekah are the son of Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? Who was he married to? Oh, good. A little hesitation, but you got it. Okay. And Abraham is known as what? Ah, the father of Israel. Abrahamic faiths are what? Thank you. Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Oh, good. Because we were going to be here a long time otherwise. So Rebekah has twins, Esau and Jacob, and they were vying for position in the womb. Anybody here ever have twins? This girl right here had twins. It's not fun when they're vying for position, I will tell you that. And Jacob is holding on to Esau's heel, so all the way out, there are going to be problems. Isaac adores Esau, because Esau is a hunter and a man of the fields, and Isaac just thinks he's great. And Jacob just hangs out in the tents with Rebekah. So he is what I think we would call a mama's boy in some places, with his good Jewish mother, right? Does sound familiar? Okay. So we have already this conflict in the family. We like to think that when we read stories of the Bible, it's all neat and packaged, like God loves this family, and God, all Isaac had to say was, God, come on, I need some kids. And God blesses Rebekah. I don't know if she felt that way, but all of a sudden she has twins, and boom, here they are. But already there's conflict because one parent likes the other one. So today's reading takes a look at a number of things. It looks at food and how important food is. It looks at vulnerability and birthright. It also looks at what it means to give up what is important to us for immediate gratification. Is that something we can relate to in today's day and age? No. How about taking advantage of the fact that somebody is in need desperately for nourishment and food and can't think of anything else except that, and so they're willing to give up anything to get what they need in order to meet their immediate needs? Do we know anything about that today? Mm-mm. This is all in the Bible, by the way. The birthright is because of birth order, not because of the bargain between the brothers. Therefore, it's really up to Dad to make this decision. Now, there's another little piece that's interwoven in here, and that's Rebekah. On the surface, one might say, boy, she's really smart. Do you see what she did there? Because women at that time had no authority, but they had power, right? So she couldn't necessarily hold authority, but she certainly could work a situation to her advantage, couldn't she? Do you know what she does in order to work this situation to her advantage later on in the story? She has Jacob trick his dad. So that speaks a lot about their marriage, doesn't it? Yeah, yeah. I probably would have made a lot of money doing marital therapy there. So how does she do that? Do you remember? What does she do? What'd she do? Right. Right. Specifically, she puts... Yes, she puts animal skins. Right. So you're both on the right track. You get points. It's good. Yeah. She also has him dress in Jacob's clothing. Because Isaac at this point is blind. So they're really working out sort of this trickster deal. Because in order... Thank you. No. 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 Yes. Yes.
Okay.
Genesis. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So the idea is to trick Isaac. Isaac wants to call Esau to him because he's ready to bless him. Now, blessing him because of his birthright means that he is in line for a lot of stuff. Bless you. And he's in line not just for stuff, but also power, right? He's in line for getting all of the riches that Isaac has acquired, all of the lands, all of the animals, all of the slaves, all of everything. But he has to bless him and send him on his way. So Rebecca does all that manipulation, and Isaac calls Esau forward and says, "Boy, you sound like Jacob, but you feel and you smell like Esau. Therefore, I'm going to bless you and give you everything." Esau is not too thrilled about this, because this is the actual handing over of all the stuff. So he's angry and sad. And it really does speak to the historical tension that as we go further out of Genesis and into the rest of the first part of the Bible, which I know you all know, speaks to the tension that we will see between Israel and the nations that surround it. Dad blesses Esau because Esau says to Isaac, "Really? There's nothing left?" Now, let's be clear. We all know that if it's Dad and he has all the stuff, he can turn around and go, "Okay, wait a minute, I made a mistake." Right? So we can see the dramatic effect here is about making sure that Jacob goes forward from this point. Dad does bless Esau and sends him on his way, but Esau will answer to his younger brother. Well, Esau marries two Hittite women. And of course, Rebekah, being the good mother that she is, does not like the choice he made about his wives and says to Jacob, "Don't marry any Hittite women, okay? Find somebody else." So mom now convinces Jacob to get a better wife. So what we have here now is Jacob leaving for 20 years. And then the next story that I know you're familiar of is he gets entangled with Laban and his daughters. He gets tricked into marrying Leah first and then Rachel later, and eventually has 12 kids with both women. And those 12 kids represent what? See, look at that. With confidence that time, that was awesome. But here's what you need to know about Jacob. He is not a nice guy. You know, we hear the story and sort of the end result of the story, and we think, God chose Jacob to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. He must have been very special. No, he was a rogue. He was a terrible person. He was involved in manipulating from the beginning all of the stuff that his brother should have gotten, right? And then he listens to his mother and he goes and marries somebody else. But then he can't get the woman that he wants right away because he's being tricked, so he has to work really hard to get the two wives. And I think that's what the argument in our culture is today, right? Marriages between one man and two wives. So he has ticked off some folks. He's been a rogue manipulator. He's amassed a huge amount of things, money, power, property. And Laban, the father of the two daughters, Leah and Rachel, now is really mad at Jacob. And Jacob is worried and has to run away again. He's not a very brave person. While he runs away, he hears that his brother is coming out to meet him with 400 people. Now, you've had a fight with a sibling, right? It's your fault, and they're going to meet you outside with 400. What are you going to do? You're probably in trouble, right? So Scripture says that Jacob sends his presents. We know it's a bribe, but he sends him a bribe and finds himself wandering about in a deserted place, probably wondering what the heck is going to happen to him next while he waits the interaction with his brother, whom he hasn't seen in many, many years. It is during that time that Jacob is wandering around that what happens? There's an angel. Thank you. Jacob wrestles with the angel. You've all heard that story? And it's in that moment of wrestling that Jacob has some sort of transformation. And guess what? God finally enters the picture for Jacob. How about that? So all this time, Jacob's sort of been acting on his own accord with some, you know, encouragement from mother. But what happens here is God finally enters the picture, and there's some sort of transformation. Right after that, Esau finds Jacob. What happens? What? Who forgives who? He does not. He just brought 400 people to meet him. And that's exactly what happens. So Jacob, who has done wrong by Esau and is afraid for his life, and goes through life manipulating other people and amassing all of this stuff, is afraid that he is now going to be taken out by his brother. And after, and it's not by accident, he has this transformation after an encounter with, some interpreters see as God, some interpreters see as God's angel. He meets up with Esau. And Esau greets him with joy and love and reconciliation. What happens in this story, what happens to us in this story, is we tend to only read one, right? So today's scripture was the one, and you're like, yeah, I can't follow that, and it's kind of boring, and I can't understand those words, and I can't pronounce those words, right? And so we miss the context, but when you read the whole thing, you go, wow, that's a pretty rich story. And it ends much different than the Cain and Abel story, because what's happening is this evolution of the people who are writing this story, who recognize at this point that that peace and going forward only comes from reconciliation, not violence. So from this entire story, not just that one piece, we learn that peace comes from reconciliation. Reconciliation comes from relationship with one another. Well, relationship is the cornerstone of our scripture and our connection with the divine. I'm going to say that again. Peace comes from reconciliation. Reconciliation comes from relationship. And relationship is the cornerstone of our scripture and the connection with God. We cannot be in relationship with God without being in relationship with one another and with creation. It is impossible. It cannot be done. This library, because that's what this is, right? It's a library with lots of books, has a common thread or common threads. And these threads attempt to peer into the mind of God and into God's relationship with us, with humanity and creation. There's a quest and a desire of these characters and these characters to try to figure out what God's will might be. There is a desire to become more godly, not godlike, but godly in our interactions. Some are more successful than others. Obviously, Jacob didn't get it for quite some time and finally got it a little bit, took him a little longer. But the primary focus of this tome is this. This book, this library of books that we call sacred, is about relationship. And it's about all the messy stuff that goes with relationship. It's about reconciliation. It's about compassion for one another, especially the least of these. It's about the worship of God and not idols. And it's about the care of creation. In our world today, especially in our current political climate, there's a profound tendency to focus on those biblical verses only that are used to keep those in power in power. And those who are deemed sinful at the bottom. In this way, those in power can reap the benefits of their injustice and call it God's will, because they say they're faithful while those who suffer are sinful. Have we all heard this before? Yes. And there is nothing relational about any of this. Any issue that we look at today, you will not find authentic relationship. Yes? Yes. In fact, just the opposite. I would offer that actually this is the greatest sin. The greatest sin is when one or more use God as a weapon against others. right? Where one group, one person, one organization, one system uses God as a weapon against others. That is not relational. That is powering over. It is what Jacob was trying to do from the womb, right? Power over until he had a transformation. Because there is nothing relational or godly about condemning LGBTQ folks. There's nothing relational or godly about vilifying Muslims or other faiths. You can jump in with an amen at any time. There is nothing relational or godly about a healthcare act that allows those who are rich to get richer and those who are not to fear for their health and the health of loved ones. Can I get an amen on that? There is nothing relational or godly about withdrawing benefits that help those who work two jobs just to make ends meet. There is nothing relational about acquiring more wealth than is necessary while others suffer to find something to eat or somewhere to sleep. There is nothing relational about policies that destroy our planet and creation. And there is nothing relational about discrimination or isms, be it race, creed, color, gender, age, socioeconomic status, culture, ableness, hair color, eye color, left-handedness. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There is nothing relational or godly in anything that diminishes the integrity or the humanity of another living creature. Amen.